continue to worship the triune God of grace, the mighty fortress who is our God, by giving our attention to his written word as it comes to us in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 16 and verses 16 through 24. The gospel according to St. John, chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the Gospel according to St. John, and as we continue in our consideration of Jesus' farewell address, those words that he gave his disciples, words of encouragement, words to equip them to triumph through him, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, given the anxieties that they were facing, the uncertainties from their human perspective that they were facing, he spoke his word to them to equip them. The same way that the risen Christ speaks to us through his word today to equip us and to displace our anxieties and replace that anxiety with faith and enable us to be courageous and compassionate in the face of every trial. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, you gave your Son, the incarnate Word, for our salvation. And you have given us the written Word, which records his words to his disciples on that night in which he was betrayed. You preserve this Word by your Spirit. And so we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak these words afresh to us. We are a needy people. Feed us with your word. Equip us with your word. Grant conviction and repentance of sin and revive your people this day. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, original events, whether good or bad, often result in ongoing experiences in our lives. Whether it's Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit, George Washington crossing the Delaware, the Wright brothers taking flight at Kitty Hawk, or a virus first beginning to spread. Significant original events result in significant ongoing experiences in our lives. Jesus spoke of this reality when he spoke to his disciples on the night when he was betrayed. He spoke of original events and the ongoing experiences that his disciples, present and future, would have because of those events. Let's consider what our Lord said under those two headings this morning. First, original events, and second, ongoing experiences. First, original events. Jesus was speaking to his disciples late into the night on Maundy Thursday of the original events of his death, resurrection, and ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. In retrospect, we can speak of those events in terms of when they happened. Good Friday, when Christ died for our sins. And 3 days later, Easter Sunday, when he rose again from the dead. And 40 days after that, Ascension Thursday, when he triumphantly ascended to the Father's right hand. And 10 days after that, Pentecost Sunday, when the ascended Christ and the Heavenly Father poured out the Holy Spirit upon the early church. Throughout his ministry, Jesus frequently spoke to his disciples about those original events, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus frequently spoke of those things with his disciples for the same reason that we frequently speak of those things as the church of Jesus Christ, as his disciples today. We speak of them in worship. We speak of them in our creeds. We speak of them in our hymns. We speak of them in our sermons and in our yearly celebrations because they are essential to our salvation. They are the bedrock of our new, abundant, joyful life in Christ. For the original disciples, the sorrows of Jesus' death were, 3 days later, turned into joy through the resurrection. Sorrow filled their hearts on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday. But on Easter Sunday, joy burst forth from their hearts because Christ burst forth from the grave. When Jesus died, they wept and lamented, while the evil world and the ruler of it rejoiced. The devil and his group cackled with delight, believing that they had extinguished the light of the world. But their so-called joy was short-lived. It died when Christ came alive again. Then it was Christ's disciples who were rejoicing. And their rejoicing could not be taken away. They even rejoiced when they were counted worthy of suffering dishonor for the sake of his name. It was a relentless, unthwartable, doggedly determined joy because it was rooted in Christ Jesus, the victory of his resurrection, the glory of his ascension, and the empowering presence of his Spirit. And those same redemptive original events result in the same sorrow to joy, ongoing experiences in our lives as God's people today. So in the second place this morning, ongoing experiences. Because of the original events of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and the powerful, life-transforming, history reshaping, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we as God's people from generation to generation partake of the sorrow to joy experiences that would not be ours apart from Christ. I want to mention three sorrow to joy experiences that are ours because of those original events concerning our Lord Jesus. First, because of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the sorrow of death has been turned into the joy of eternal life. abundant, victorious, eternal life. For all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, death is a defeated enemy. We are able to taunt death with the words of St. Paul. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we no longer need to fear death. I usually say this quote for Easter Sunday, but it is worth hearing this morning. Given our present circumstances, James S. Stewart put it this way: when death took on Jesus of Nazareth, it took on too much. Jesus has bulldozed death for you. He has flattened it out so that if your faith is in Christ, death has become a walkway into the blessed, joyful presence of Him who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This is what we must rejoice in and joyfully declare to a world presently gripped with fear. Jesus is Lord over all things, including the coronavirus, including death itself. And His victory over death is for anyone who will place their faith in Him. Perhaps this very day you are gripped with a fear of dying. Jesus Christ comes to you through His Word and by His Spirit, and He says to me, to you, "I am the resurrection and the life. Trust in me, and my victory over death will be yours, and you will have peace with God. All of your sins will be forgiven. You will be restored to fellowship with God, and you will have eternal life in me." Won't you come to Christ today? If you haven't already, won't you come to Christ today and trust in Him alone for salvation? He is the best friend that you could ever have. He is the friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the friend who laid his life down for you. He is the friend who will take you into glory with His Father forever and ever. For the believer in Jesus, because of His death, resurrection, and ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit who lives within each and every believer, and who assures us of the truth of Christ and the great love of God the Father, the sorrow of death is turned into the joy of eternal life. Secondly, through those original events, the sorrow of separation is turned into the joy of fellowship, real fellowship, intimate fellowship. The disciples believed that Christ's death would result in His permanent separation from them. They were dejected and defeated, but His resurrection restored that wonderful fellowship between them and their Savior. And ironically, His ascension, remember He told them, "It's for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come." Through His ascension, that fellowship was enriched because He and the Father began to live within the disciples by the Holy Spirit who led them into all truth concerning Christ, who led John, for example, after Pentecost, to understand all the teachings of Jesus as he had not before, and to lead him to write this wonderful book of his, the Gospel according to St. John, that we might have life through it, that through all that John records here, we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have eternal life. That was Jesus' promise to his disciples. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. And the Spirit continues to guide the church into all truth, specifically the truths of Christ, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the second coming of our Lord in glory. These original events, these triumphant, salvific events that translate into ongoing experiences for the people of God. Knowing these original events by faith enables us to know the joy of God's fellowship. Before we were separated from God because of our sin, we were lost. We were strangers to his grace. We were strangers to his fellowship. There was an emptiness inside us that could not be filled. We, as human beings, fallen human beings, we try to fill it in this way and that. We do that because of the fall. I remember years and years ago when my oldest son, Jackson, was very little, and he had done something that I didn't approve of, and I asked him after he had done it, "Why did you do this?" And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, we live in a fallen world." How we have been reminded in recent days that we live in a fallen world. Each and every one of us has been affected by the fall. And what the fall ultimately did is it separated us from fellowship with God, life in God. It pulled the plug on our life in God such that we die. We are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. What we need is to be reconnected to God. Christ came to reconnect us to God, to restore that fellowship that was lost in the fall, and indeed to make it even better as we know God as our Father and Christ as our brother and the Holy Spirit as our helper as never before. Through faith in Christ, those who were fallen are brought up into fellowship with the risen Christ and through him by the Spirit with his Father. As John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as Paul added in 2 Corinthians 13:14, our fellowship is also with the Holy Spirit. As Benjamin Morgan Palmer put it, it's a threefold fellowship. Fellowship with the Father, who has adopted us, the Son who has ransomed us, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, makes us more like God's Son. And as John also said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, our fellowship is with one another. During this season of lockdowns, quarantines, and social distancing, we know the sorrow of separation. But that makes us long for the joy of one another's fellowship. Absence truly can make the heart grow fonder. It is easy for us to take corporate worship for granted. It is easy to take the fellowship, the sweet, encouraging fellowship of the saints for granted. Perhaps God is using these days of separation to make us more thankful for the joyful times of worshiping and fellowshipping with God's people. Social distancing, of course, is nothing new. It's been around throughout the generations. It is a biblical principle. God kept his people quarantined in Goshen that they might avoid the plagues in Egypt. And he required lepers, those with various skin diseases, to be quarantined so that the disease wouldn't spread throughout Jewish society. Think of those lepers, even as we are experiencing something of a quarantine, something of a separation. Think of those lepers. Can you imagine? Can't you imagine? A faithful, believing leper singing the words of Psalm 84 and verse 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. But when that leper was healed and the priests performed their ceremonies, including sprinkling sacrificial blood on the one who had been healed, he was restored. He knew the joy of restoration and fellowship and corporate worship. How happy he must have been to be back with God's people worshiping his God. Friends, outside of Christ, we are separated from God and his people. His blessed people, his favored people. In Christ, having been sprinkled with his blood, we are restored to the fellowship of God and his people. We long to be back together, don't we? In corporate worship here. And we know that one day in the world to come, the joy of corporate worship will be ours without end. Finally, through Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because of those original events, those essentials of our faith, the sorrow of anxiety is turned into the joy of prayer. Jesus said in verse 23, in that day, that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and begins to indwell you, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. In other words, you will not have all these inquiries, these theological questions that you presently have. What's going to happen to me? What's the significance of all of it going to be? Because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth. All these things that I've taught you, the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to understand them and indeed write about them and proclaim them for the salvation of the world. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask, and this asking is prayer, petition, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, that is, through the access that you have to the Father through me and through my merits and on my authority and according to my word, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Anxiety brings sorrow. It weighs us down. It cripples us. I'm confessing that about myself, right along with perhaps you as well this morning. I found myself doing a lot more pacing than normal, a lot more hand-wringing than normal, a lot more worrying than normal. But there is a remedy for that, and it is prayer to the Father through Jesus' Son in the power of His Spirit. And prayer changes us. It makes us more like Christ. It makes us courageous like Christ, who faced all that the Father had given him to do, all that he had to do for our salvation, who drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf, who went through all that he went through courageously for us. He will help us be courageous. Prayer also makes us like Christ in that it makes us compassionate. As we are more and more in touch with our sympathetic high priest, he makes us concerned for neighbor and for friend and for co-worker and for fellow church member. He makes us more compassionate, concerned for the needs of others, and empowers us to reach out to others that we might be of help to them. Prayer brings joy. Anxiety brings sorrow. It weighs us down. Prayer, true prayer, believing prayer, bold prayer brings joy. It brings freedom. It brings the very power of the living Christ into our lives. As old Halsby put it, that the Norwegian devotional writer, as he put it, he said, prayer is opening the door of your life to the risen Christ that he might come in and change things. May we open that door more and more as God's people. The fellowship that we have with God and the answers that we see through prayer bring joy into our lives. Prayerlessness results in crippling fear. Prayer results in courageous, compassionate joy. As Dorothy Bernard said, courage is fear that has said its prayers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are a needy people. We thank you that you are the Father of compassion. A bruised reed you do not break, and a smoldering flax you do not quench. As a father has compassion on his children, so you have compassion on those who fear you and who call out to you in prayer. We thank you, Father, that because of your Son's work on our behalf, his death, resurrection, and ascension, and because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us and who assures us of your fatherly love, and because of the certain hope of Christ's victorious return in glory and new and lasting life, everlasting life in the new heavens and new earth, we can declare that what Jesus said on that night when he was betrayed is true. Our sorrow is turned into joy. In accordance with your word, we rejoice in you this day. We pray that you will enable us to let our reasonableness be known to everyone, remembering that you are with us. We pray that you would help us love one another and our neighbors as Christ has loved us. We pray that you would rid us of all anxiety as we look to you in prayer, so that your powerful peace, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you with hearts full of gratitude to you for your lavish love towards us. We thank you for every good gift, every encouragement, every provision, every promise, every friendship, and especially our eternal relationship with you. We claim the promise wherein you said, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, may this unusual season of our lives be a season of unusual intimacy with you. Repentance of sin. Revival in your church. Healing and awakening in our lives and in our land. You can do it, gracious Father. Glorify your name by the power of your Spirit, and help us to remember that in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, even Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.